Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is the pastor. From October 21st through 23rd, 2003, the 62nd Annual Convention of the American Council of Christian Churches met at the Evangelical Methodist Church, and many speakers were recorded during that time, including the message that we hear today. The speaker is Dr. Morris McDonald of the Suncoast Bible Presbyterian Church in Palm Harbor, Florida. His message, The Fourfold Glory of the Church, is introduced by Dr. John McKnight.
The blessing of fellowship with brethren from various denominations is one of the wonderful things about the American Council of Christian Churches, and the Bible Presbyterian Church has had a vital, vital role in the history of this council. And we're always delighted by the ministry of our brethren from the Bible Presbyterian Synod, by their consistency and faithfulness and determination to stand for the truth of the Scriptures and to take a stand that is very unpopular, as you well know, in this time, in this age. And one of the men from the Bible Presbyterian Synod, whose name always seems synonymous with that good movement, is Dr. Morris McDonald, who has been very active in the leadership there and in helping to steer the course of that denomination in the good paths that it has taken. And he has also been a very, very faithful part of the American Council of Christian Churches and a great encouragement to all of us, a man that I delight to have as a personal friend and in whose fellowship I always find refreshment and blessing. He comes at this time from Palm Harbor, Florida, where he pastors the Suncoast Bible Presbyterian Church, and comes to speak to us on the fourfold glory of the church. Dr. McDonald.
Thank you, Dr. McKnight. That's an excellent reminder how much we need thy tender care. Praise the Lord for the music we've had here. Haven't we had a spiritual and physical banquet here? Praise the Lord for all that God has given us. We're in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and beginning with verse 9 for our message now. You already guessed my outline, the fourfold glory of the church. We seem to go by numbers here. It's good to have the fellowship that we have here. Somebody said, you've all heard it, the church is like fudge. Many, many are sweet, but there are few nuts. Well, we put up with one another, don't we? I suppose choosing a text such as this, you accomplish a couple of things. Number one, probably no one else has preached on it so far in the conference. And number two, you likely have not even read it in your personal Bible reading in the morning of this day. There was an editorial in a paper that my brother sent me from Bemidji, Minnesota. And this editorial writer said, I never imagined this country would enter the 21st century run by a gang of Pecksniff blue noses and psalm-singing hypocrites. I am increasingly alarmed by the fact that the ruling party in our nation has been taken over by people who apply literally biblical thinking to every problem. Well, now, if that's so, we're on our way to better things, aren't we? People do, in fact, do that in our government. I have a quotation here that I thought might be of interest to you. This goes back to 1846, but think about how current, prescient this is. This is by James Henley Thornwell, the great Southern theologian. He says, where money is the great want, numbers must be sought. And where an ambition for numbers prevails, doctrinal purity must be sacrificed. Where numbers must be sought, doctrinal purity must be sacrificed. How true. Verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished. and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware of my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Let us pray. We seek thy presence through thy Holy Spirit in this hour, Lord. We dedicate this time, our presence, our thoughts, our hearts unto thee. We have met together by divine appointment, and we thank thee. Bless, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Song of Solomon. What a book. The old men, Athanasius and Augustine, Origen, saw here a picture of Christ and his church. Bernard of Clairvaux was so taken by this book, living till the year 1158, many, many years ago, that he preached 80 sermons on the first two chapters alone. We know this man a bit. O sacred head now wounded, one of the great hymns of our church. And in fact, J.S. Bach in the 18th century took that hymn and made it the centerpiece of the Passion of St. Matthew, his oratorio. Another hymn written by Bernard of Clairvaux was Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Jesus, our only joy be thou. As thou our prize wilt be, Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. You catch some of the language of this book in Latin called the Canticle of Canticles, Song of Songs. The fourfold glory of the church. Christ has put his church in trust of the gospel, the trust committed to us. Paul said to Timothy, speaking of the house of God, which is the church, he said, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God. I suggest that this trust is binding upon the church of the living God. The doctrine of the church is important. When we go to seminary, we study church history, do we not, Dr. Panosian? We study church history, the history of those who have stood the test, those who have gone into error, the history of the church. We are called as ministers to a church that has an identity, an address, an edifice. We sing the church's one foundation. We open the book of Revelation and it begins with messages to the seven churches, identifiable gatherings of God's people. Looking forth as the morning. This is the first of the fourfold glory of the church. Looking forth as the morning. We have here the church the church gathered. Here is the church in formation. Loved by Christ, blessed with his promises. I will build my church, for example. The dark shadows of night recede. Looking forth as the morning. Let our choir new anthems rise. Wake the morning with gladness. God himself to joy and praise turns the martyr's sadness. God only established three institutions, family, the church, and the state. But only of the church does he say that Christ is the head. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. When we lay the cornerstone of a new church building, we put on it, built to the glory of God. But we know the church is really the people inside, the gathering of God's people. However, as we meet, God provides a place. We still meet in a small chapel. We've not yet built our building there in Palm Harbor, but we're looking forward to that day. I was amused with that line that Brother Harris had about the three huts and the church I used to attend by this man isolated on this island. And you know, we deplore people church hopping, but I have to admit to you today, we've had so many hop over to our church that I'm rethinking that now. It has just been a thrill to see what God has done. And to see Bible-taught, Bible-caring, Bible-loving people walk through your door and say, this is where I want to be. And to watch people as they come in. And you know what? They come Sunday night and they come for prayer meeting. And you have a work day and they all show up for that. How can you purchase that? That's more fun than the Super Bowl. Now, the church is built to the glory of God, and this union of Christ and His church is a profound ministry. Christ and His church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. The church, not only formed by Christ, but is founded upon Christ. Chosen by the Lord. The church has nothing of its own. Other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Unto Him be glory in the church. That last verse of Ephesians chapter 3. Unto Him be glory in the church. The church at Antioch gives us a good illustration of the fulfilling of the church, the formation of a church, the foundation of the church, the fulfilling of the church. There, the Christians, as you all know, were first called, the believers first called Christians. And there is the first recorded ministry of Paul in a church, Antioch. Barnabas went and got him, brought him. And there was the launching of the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 13. And there was the church from which first came special care for the church at Jerusalem, taking some necessary things and giving to the needy brethren in Jerusalem. J.C. Ryle said, "Great is the wisdom wherewith the Lord Jesus Christ builds His church. All is done at the right time and in the right way. Each stone in its turn is put in its proper place. The great builder makes no mistakes. He knows what he is doing. He makes no mistakes." There appeared in a German hymnal in 1744 a hymn based on Psalm 113, verse 3, which reads, "From the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. When morning gilds the sky, my soul awakening cries. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised." We look at our churches sometimes and we say, "Lord, when are you going to work? When are we going to see your blessing?" And I want to suggest to you here today that when nothing is happening, God is at work. And that's the surprising thing, that as you labor and you see so little, and then all of a sudden it breaks forth as the morning. A trust committed to us to see the church of Christ built. Now, secondly, fair as the moon. Who is she that cometh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon. Looking forth in the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and majestic as an army with banners. Can you see the reflected glory of Christ in the church? The moon has no light of its own. Fair as the moon, but where is that fairness that comes from without? And if our churches do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no glory there. If we do not stand upon the Word of God, upon that foundation, and honor Christ in all that we do, there is no glory. The glory has departed. Christ's church is in the world to serve. Christ's church, we are to serve and therefore to reflect the glory of Christ. Now, we have no power except through Christ. We have no glory. We have nothing to preach. I thought that was so apt what you said, Brother Harris. If you couldn't quote the scripture, then you had nothing to say. We don't, do we? We have nothing to say. Why should people hear our words? You know, somebody said, when you're a young preacher, you wonder why more people don't come to hear you preach. And then when you grow older, you wonder why anyone comes to hear you preach. God the Father planned salvation. Jesus Christ the Son purchased salvation. The church is accused of exporting its Western religion. I've been involved with missions and a missions agency since 1985, and traveled to a number of foreign countries. And you hear this, the exporting of that Western religion. Well, we are guilty sometimes of Western culture becoming too predominant in what we take to. I heard of a missionary that went to the expense of transporting a piano for this church. And it was a mud floor and mud walls, and here was this beautiful piano. You know, they were playing on other kinds of instruments. They made other kinds of sounds. But they kept time with the music. When I was visiting in Kenya and Cameroon recently, they used drums. Do you know what they did? They didn't beat the drum. They took the drum and they marked out time with it. That's all they used it for. Just to keep the time, the tempo. Well, the missionary went back to that particular church and found that termites had consumed the piano and it was dusty and unused. They didn't need that. In the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter, God pronounces upon Adam and Eve a judgment, and they are sent forth from the east, the gate to the garden, to the east. In the 2nd chapter, Cain, having done his dirty deed, flees to the east, to the land of Nod. In Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel was built in the east. And then God in chapter 12 comes to a man named Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees in the east and said, Abraham, in so many words, go west. Are you willing to go west when everything else is going east? Is the church willing to challenge what is going on in this day with its New Age theology and its desire to go after these Eastern religions to say, God has given us the heritage of the Word of God, and that's where we're going to stand? Turn back to the Bible. In 1860, a year after the publication of Darwin's great work, there was produced a book that was centered on the rational theology. And then, in the 2 years later, there was a bishop of the Anglican Church in South Africa, Bishop Colenso, wrote a like book, but much more damaging. And, in fact, it became quite a popular book, filled with unbelief and the liberal theories. And he was put on trial by his church. An interesting thing. A civil court overturned the finding of the church authorities and reinstated him. But there was a young man, a young minister, 27 years old, Reverend Samuel John Stone, who had within his being a burning desire to defend the things of Christ, the Word of God, and he decided, I will write 12 hymns defending the major articles of the Apostles' Creed. And of that 9th article, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, small c. Holy Catholic Church. He wrote these lines, "The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee." You catch all the theology in those few lines? He wrote 9 stanzas. Somebody added a 10th later on. And that's only one of his 12 hymns. A trust committed to us to fulfill the Great Commission. The church gathered, the church commissioned, and now, clear as the sun, the church reigning. Here is a singular glory. Just as the moon has no light, no glory of its own, the sun, in spectacular array, arrives over the eastern horizon every morning to drive away the darkness. Isn't that our job? Salt and light. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church reigning. This parliament of religions and this United Nations of religions is catching hold once again. We went all through that years ago, didn't we? My first experience with the American Council was 1958 at a great rally that was held in Greenville, South Carolina. And what I was so thrilled, I was a junior at Bob Jones University. And I saw what God was doing, and I saw these men stand, and I heard the messages, and I was thrilled in my being. I came out of the mainline Presbyterian church. My father was an elder for 40 years. I had an uncle who died having never left the Northern Presbyterian church. And I saw this American Council of Christian Churches 45 years ago. Men who would meet together, forgetting some of the denominational distinctives or some of the things that can divide us, and say, we've got to stand together, united on these fundamentals of the Word of God. Clear as the sun. Let's be sharp. Let's be clear. Touch not the unclean thing. Is there anything about that we don't understand? I was reading this morning in one of the Psalms, do not incline my heart toward evil. And it was mentioned here in a message yesterday about the Spirit that we have as God's people, as God's servants, the Spirit. Lord, don't let me be even inclined toward evil. Inclined toward compromise, but to take a clear stand. Our president's faith-based initiative is really under attack. Our liberal St. Petersburg Times never misses a beat to attack everything about the president, and particularly John Ashcroft, and this faith-based initiative. And a recent editorial suggested that those entities that receive money from the government, receive grants, and if they include Bible teaching or efforts at conversion, that this is the most horrible thing that could possibly imagine. And of course, the obligatory, what about the separation of church and state? We're challenging America to be sensitive to others' religious beliefs. The Muslims who drive taxis in New York City said, "We want a room for prayers so that when we're gathered there and we're waiting, we have a place for prayer." And they bowed to that. The Muslims in Iowa, I understand, have been given by permission by authorities to have a youth camp on public land. There are many illustrations of how that all of the other religions and the atheists and the unbelievers are given free rein. You can, in any university, major university in this country nearly, you can say any damning thing about God's Word and about God Himself and about Jesus Christ, but if somebody raises their hand, I'd like to lead in a word of prayer, he's finished. A woman working in a library was ordered to remove a small cross from a necklace around her neck. She said, I'm not going to do it. She was fired on the spot. A young man, representative of many young people, top of his class, had one line in his address at the commencement of his school last year, simply acknowledging that I'm thankful to God for the strength that He's given me and made me the kind of person I am. And the school said, you cannot say that, not even as a personal testimony. The Boy Scouts lost their lease in San Diego County, California, because they have, I believe in God. And they lost their lease that they had, a lease that was to run for 49 years for $1 a year. Because of that. About 120 years ago in a South Sea island, there was a King George who had gathered together many, many people, some 5,000 assembled together, and they were reading and adopting or affirming the adoption of a new charter. And the charter told of how that they had moved from being heathen lands to now being something very different. They were known as a Christian nation. And as these words were spoken in that great ceremony, the people, without any prompting whatsoever, suddenly burst forth in an affirmation of joy, singing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. From north to south, the princes meet to pay homage at his feet. I would be interested to know how many of you studied church history under Dr. Panosian here. Oh, yes. Well, some are later. We're coming. Praise the Lord. Lotteret. Kenneth Scott Lotteret. The heaviest book I ever carried in seminary, Dr. Panosian. He and William Borden were at Yale nearly 100 years ago, and Borden and Lotteret decided, they were very active in the student volunteer movement, a volunteer movement of young men and women, said, if God enables me, I will become a missionary, or I will do whatever I can to assist in the work of missions. Lotteret and Borden traveled to Nashville, Tennessee to hear Samuel Zwinger, the great missionary to the Muslim world. William Borden later went to Egypt, and within 3 months of arriving there, a young man from a wealthy family, brilliant, wanted to go to the hardest, Lord send me, to the hardest people on the face of the earth, and God seemed to point him to the Mongols in western China, where he would have to learn the two hardest languages on the earth, Arabic and Chinese. And he died of an aneurysm, I guess is what it was, within 3 months of arriving there. But anyways, Lotteret, I want to give you a quotation from that man. The chief agents in the expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a professional ministry, but men and women who carried on their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those whom they met in this fashion. End of quote. God's people simply obeying God and being witnesses for the Lord. Robert Coleman in the Master Plan of Discipleship said, whether or not we believe it, someday the gospel will be heard to the ends of the earth. The God of the universe will not be defeated in his purpose. Any activity not in step with this design is an will be defeated in his purpose. Any person not in step. Clear as the sun. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and majestic as an army with banners? Fourthly, the church is the church militant. The church taking a stand. An army with banners, a glorious army. The church has an enemy. Do you know that? Remember that parable, the sower, an enemy hath done this. And there's an enemy. And we have a battle. The church is terrible as an army with banners. R.B. Kuyper, once part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, said this about the church militant, quote, "It is more than time that the church be reminded that militancy is of its essence. When a church ceases to be militant, it also ceases to be a church of Jesus Christ." Imagine that. When the church ceases to be militant, it ceases to be a church of Jesus Christ. R.B. Kuyper. How many churches really believe that today? Militancy is of the essence of what the church and its stand is all about. A trust committed to us. What a theme. Who's us? It's not the liberals. It's not the cults. It's not the new evangelicals. It's not the soft fundamentalists. But those who are willing to take a stand. Willing to pay the price. To go without the camp. The church at Thessalonica, where that text is found, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the trust committed to us. Paul ministered in that church after leaving Berea to the north and traveling to that Macedonian city. And it was there that people did not like what Paul was doing, what he was preaching, and said, "These are those who have turned the world upside down." Well, we know that we're turning the world right side up if we're giving the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. One does not join fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is not a faction. It's not a partition within the church. Fundamentalism is a standard. It's a spirit. It's a practice, if you will. That's what fundamentalism is. To be a fundamentalist is to be a Christian with character. It's to be a servant of God with integrity. That's a fundamentalist. Today's church is more interested in tolerance, letting error slip by. After all, we don't want to create a fuss. We want to try to be happy, live together. And the church down the street, so they've got contemporary music, so they've got this and that and the other. They've sold out. But there's still some gospel there. People probably could get saved there. We don't have anything to say. People are not warned. People are not taught. Shame on us. Brethren, we are under obligation to disturb the seats of the wicked and to condemn the counsels of the ungodly. That's our assignment. Or weren't you trained that way? We were, weren't we? Machen said, "The worst sin today is to say that you agree with the Christian faith and believe the Bible, but then make common cause with those who deny the basic facts of Christianity." Written in 1924. Calvin viewed the church as having two faces, the face of a mother and of a school. And of the latter, Calvin said this, "A pastor needs two voices. If you're going to be the school, the teacher, two voices, one for gathering the sheep and one for warning against the wolves." That's Acts chapter 20, isn't it? I want to conclude with this. We are not the first to grasp the beauty and the harmony of these great doctrines. To grasp the importance of the commission given to us in the Great Commission. To understand what the theme of this convention is about. The trust committed to us. The truth of Christ as head of His church who sends forth laborers into the harvest fields. Motivated Carey, Morrison, Studd, Moffat, Livingston, J. Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Chalmers, Burns, and a host of others to go and do what they did. Most of them went never expecting to return home. Pay the price, it's all for Christ. No resolve, no regrets, no returns. That was the great little statement that William Borden always told his fellow students at Yale. The old gospel truths committed to the church comforted Huss in his life in this sinful world as his life melted away in the flames at Constance. The truth, the just shall live by faith, ignited the hearts of Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and a host of others. These sacred doctrines of grace moved John Knox to cry, "Give me Scotland or I die." Great men of theological learning labored over these truths committed to the Church of the Living God and produced great works of theology and understanding for us. Jonathan Edwards, Charles Hodge, William Shedd, B.B. Warfield, A.T. Robertson, James Henley Farnwell, and others. Machen, who we've mentioned just recently. Dear Christian, we sit here comfortably today in this great church. Glance back over your shoulder and see those faces fading away. Time pushes forward. A world has forgotten the sacred heritage of our Creator God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel on your face the coldness of the dungeon where Wishart, James Renwick, Bunyan, Lady Jane Grey, and multitudes more awaited their translation to God's presence at the stake or the gallows? We are stewards of the legacy God has given. We have a great trust passed to us. It is a fearful thing God has placed within our hands as the church of this day. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, majestic, glorious as an army with banners? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. In the name of Jesus, amen.
That was Dr. Morris McDonald speaking at the 62nd Annual Convention of the American Council of Christian Churches, meeting October 21 through 23rd at the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland. Thank you for listening to Dr. Morris McDonald as he spoke of the fourfold glory of the church. This is Don Nixon speaking. Thank you for listening.